on? My kids will tell you I don't ever need a microphone. Let's not drag this out. I heard my dad say, look what the cat dragged in. I thought. Okay, so as God loves to do with me, he will wake me in the middle of the night before I minister and change the message, which I just love. Actually, I do love it because I know it's not my idea, it's his. So if I say something you don't like, as we say in the South of America, take it to Jesus and talk to him about it. He's the one that told me to say it. Okay, sometimes I can get it wrong, but for the most part, he's the one that tells me to say it. There are so many familiar faces here, and so many faces I haven't seen before. But as I told them Friday night, you were on God's mind this past July when I was in Africa, South Africa, actually. I hadn't gotten to Africa yet. While I was being prayed for, I went there to minister, but then the man Didier, who's been here, pulled me up and said, I have a word for you from God. And as often happens with me, the anointing hits me, the power of God hits me, and down I go onto the floor. Anybody ever had that happen? Nobody? Couple? It's a precious time. I don't care who's in the room. It's just me and God. And while I was out on the floor, I thought he was going to talk to me mainly about Africa since that's where I was headed. But he said, when you get home, you're going to receive an invitation to go to Canada. You're going back to Manning. It won't be the most convenient time on your calendar, but it's me asking you, so I'm asking you to say yes. And you know, it struck me Friday night how amazing that is when we feel like God's out there somewhere. And here we are. People have said to me, you're going where in Canada? You're going all the way. How long does that take you to get there? And I thought, I'm going to the place that's on the heart of God, our Creator. So all of you here today are here because God's got something he wants to say to you through me. And that's a little humbling to think that he would use me, a girl from Kentucky. Anybody ever been to Kentucky? Been to the Noah's Ark Museum? Heard about it? Ever heard of Kentucky? Now, let me tell you how I'm going to connect with you right now. My grandmother was friends with Colonel Sanders in Corbin, Kentucky, where the first KFC still stands. I could have been a very wealthy woman today. But no, she just became friends with him, and that was it. But I forgave her a long time ago. But I will tell you this, boy, you're really making a connection with me. So I go all the way to South Africa, to Johannesburg. We drive 2 hours north to Marble Hall. And what do you think I see when we round the corner? A KFC. In Marble Hall, Africa, South Africa. Yeah, so now here I am in Canada, and we have another KFC reference. I think that's great. I doubt very much she'll watch this. I'm always concerned about live stream because you never know what stories are going to pop into my head that I share, and maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to go ahead because I am my father's daughter, and I'm talking about my earthly father. He would tell the most inappropriate stories, not bad stories, just like, Dad, maybe we shouldn't be talking about that right now. But we had a friend visiting us. I'll just say it this way. She was the granddaughter of a very famous preacher, very famous. You all would know him. And in her sweet Texas accent, when she came to visit, she said, is it true that KFC uses headless chickens? I heard they only cook headless chickens. Is that true? I said, well, why wouldn't they? Like, what else would they use? You don't get the whole chicken. You get pieces of the chicken. So, yes, I guess it is true that they use headless chickens. And as she traveled the world, I never delete photos. So I have 55,000 photos on my iPhone. I'm not lying. And in the midst of all those are KFCs in Hong Kong, in Africa, in Bangkok. Everywhere she would go and minister, she'd find a KFC and send me a picture of it. How we got off on this, I blame you. I'd say a rabbit trail, but it might cause somebody to then start talking about rabbits instead of chickens. So we're gonna pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for being here today in this beautiful place. We thank you, God, that we are on your hearts. We thank you, Father, that you've brought me from so many miles, but with such anticipation to be among these beautiful people again in this gorgeous place. Thank you, Father. I don't take this invitation and the honor to stand in this pulpit lightly, and I trust you, God, that from this point on, it's going to be your words and not mine, and that you speak your loving message to us. We thank you, Father. And of course, we stand with Corey and with Jen, and we trust you for total healing, for miraculous healing and supernatural recovery and peace to them. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, Jen came in the middle of the night, knocked on my room and said, Jean, I'm taking Corey to the ER. He's having some trouble. I'll talk to you later, and shut the door. And I woke up fully, and I thought, wow, I don't know. Would I be that calm if I were on the way to the ER with my husband in the middle of the night? And God reminded me, this wonderful friend of ours who was a prophet, this woman minister, she was probably 20 years older. I said it the other night, always find somebody older than you who's walked through things that can help you. Peers are great, but we've got to have older people in our lives going, I've been there, this is how you do it. It's okay, it's going to work out, trust me, I'm still here, you're going to be okay. So all the younger people, these are an amazing group of older people in this church. They ran circles around me yesterday. I'm amazed at what they accomplished. It was fun to put those boxes together, but a couple of times I just went, wow, yeah. So this woman said, I called this friend of mine and I said, I'm in a desperate situation. We need some money and we need it quick, and I need you to pray that God sends it right now. And she said, well, first of all, let's ask God to give you peace. I said, I don't need peace. I need money, and I need it right now. We'll get peace after the money comes. I'll feel much better. She said, you're not going to hear one thing from God till you have his peace, because all you're listening to are the circumstances and your emotions. So forget that a minute. God's promised to take care of you, but you need his peace. Well, that planted something in me that has served me. I watched Jen walk that out last night. Her husband's in pain. She has to get him to the hospital. I think it was 3 a.m. And she just came in very calmly. Now, a few months ago, we were staying at a friend's house. Her husband's 83, precious friends of ours. We've only known them for 2 years. They knew the Lord, they didn't, and they knew some of the word, but they didn't understand the fullness of being a daughter and a son of the Most High God, which you hear me say all the time. And so she woke us up in the middle of the night with, get up here quick. He's having a seizure. I don't know what to do. Get it. Total opposite. Now, I'm not judging her one bit, but it occurred to me the difference last night. Jen was in total peace. Now, Jen has a medical background, so maybe that helped a little bit, but I have a feeling it's how she was raised. I think you put that in her. And she was just as calm and has been as calm as can be. And she's trusting God to bring him through this and everything to be just fine. And of course, it helps when you have an amazing doctor friend who shows up to bring of all of her great blessings and knowledge, and it's all going to be okay. Talk about being in the right place at the right time. God just takes care of us. So he wanted that peace last night. Can you imagine how Corey felt, Pastor Corey, in pain, dealing with symptoms, not having to deal with a hysterical wife, but a wife that just went, let's go. God's going to take care of it. Let's just get in the car and go. When my husband turned 70, I think I mentioned this the other night, our children threw him a party. They planned everything. I couldn't touch it. They just didn't want me to do one thing. I think they knew that I would make it over the top, and they wanted to make it about their father. So as they each of the kids stood up, because we have four leaders, we don't have a follower. They all had to speak for themselves. They weren't going to collectively come up with a beautiful speech and draw straws. No, they each had their time in front of everyone to talk about how much they love their dad. So our oldest son said, well, I remember in college driving my car, going to a friend's house, going down the New York State Thruway. I had my cruise control on. And when I had to come to the toll booth to cross the Tappan Zee Bridge, anybody ever been down there in that area? It's not. Imagine the bridge at Peace River. Is that where that bridge is? And there's a toll booth and people are zipping by at 65 miles an hour. And now you have to stop and go through the toll booth and pay the toll and then go on your way. And it's New York City traffic. And his car won't come out of cruise control. Then there's four lanes and he's 19 years old. It's not like he had been driving for a real long time and seen every kind of situation. And he said, so I quickly hit Dad's phone number on my cell phone and said, Dad, my car won't come out of cruise control. I'm about to go through the toll booth. What am I supposed to do? Quick. And I thought, you didn't call me. You called your father. I would have gone, oh, my God, in the name of Jesus, send the angels. I would have been all over it. He said, this was my dad. First, there were 4 seconds of silence. He's like, the toll booth is right in front of me. He said, okay, and I might get this wrong because I don't pay attention to car instructions, but he said, it's okay, son. Put the car in neutral, get pulled over, and I forget if he said, turn the car off or put the emergency brake on, but you car people will know which he was supposed to do. But my son said he just very calmly gave me the instruction. In total peace. He said, that's my dad. Anytime something comes up, I call my dad. He's calm. He's at peace. We have to be at peace. We have to know who it is, who's in our lives, whose presence we carry. And he knew that his father would speak wonderful words of wisdom very calmly, not, you know, I might have said, well, why were you using cruise control? Were you speeding? What were you doing? No, he just calmly gave him instructions. So he was in total peace. And my husband, I think when he got off the phone, he came into me and he sat down and held his head and said, you won't believe what just happened to our son. But in the moment when he needed to just be the dad and be calm and not look at the circumstances, he stayed right there. Okay, so my question to you all this morning is, have you ever had a time when God said, I just want you to sit back and take stock of your life? I want you to stop and think about your marriage. Have you ever gone back to when the two of you met? And what made you first fall in love? My husband and I have been married 45 years, and we do it often. And you know what? It stirs things up in us. We're like, oh, I might have been irritated at him yesterday for chewing too loudly, because that's a thing for me. But I fell in love with him the minute I laid eyes on him. And I wasn't even a Christian yet. But then we started talking. He could still tell me what dress I was wearing. He could tell me all the little things that made him fall in love with me right away. So just in your marriage, you sit back, you take stock. What about your relationship with God? Do you sit back ever and go, wow, what made me fall in love with you? What made me respond to you, Lord? What was it that grabbed my heart when I first heard about becoming born again? Because, you know, sometimes we can get up, we go to church because it's a thing to do on Sunday. We're looking, it's 11:11, so Pastor Chris Scorenzi, this is for you. That man loves 11:11. And he always points it out, so I felt like it'd be disrespectful if I didn't. But, you know, sometimes we can just go, what time is it? Okay, what am I doing for lunch? Did I turn the crock pot down? And we just get into this routine with God. It's time for me to pray. I get up at 6. I sit down. I go through the word, blah, blah, blah. So take stock of your relationship with him. And what about your relationship with others? You have friends, you have coworkers. You think, what made me become friends with that person? So I think at the beginning of this next season, God is saying this is a good time to do that. You know, for our American Thanksgiving, I play my children's least favorite game in the whole world. Anybody know what that is? Let's go around the table and say something nice about the person to your right. Of course, one year they really got me and said, let's all go around the table and say something nice about mom. And a couple started out funny, and then they got really sweet, and then I was crying, and then they went back to funny because they hate when I do that. But we go around, we need to think about where we've come from, what God's done in our lives, take stock in it, and I will tell you why. I believe that God is about to do something so amazing in this community. I love this community. Does it even have a traffic light? No. See, I grew up in a town like that, so I love that. I think it's wonderful. It's a tight community. Most of you probably know everybody in this town, or a good number of them. And I really sense in my heart and in my spirit that God's about to do something pretty amazing here. I'm not sure what it is. I believe it's going to be a deeply spiritual thing. And I tend to not use the word revival, but maybe just an awakening of who God is. Coming to a realization. And you know how he's going to do it? Through you all. It doesn't mean a lot of work, so don't go, when am I going to find time to awaken the town of Manning? It's not all on you, one person, but you play an important part. So, you know, if you know Jesus as your Savior, does everybody in here know Jesus as their Savior? Anybody think, what is she talking about? I can't believe I got dragged here this morning, but if you need me to pray with you after, I am so happy to do that. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you've received into your heart, into your spirit, all that he did on the cross, everything he did, he said it was a finished work. So there's nothing new for him to do. He's already done it. It is a finished work. He said it. It is finished. You have a living supernatural relationship with a living supernatural God. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we just get in the habit of pray over this food. Thank God for this food in Jesus' name. Amen. We just thank you, God, for watching over my family today. And here are all the people who still aren't saved. And I'm calling them in. You know, sometimes you're just like, I need a little fire lit under me. God says that he hears us when we pray. He says when we talk to him, when we have communion with him, he draws near to us when we draw near to him. He's there for us in all things, in all times. Sometimes when things are good, we forget how much he loves us and we're just going along in life going, yeah, I don't really have any big, deep prayer request. Everything's, you know, pretty good right now. And then bam, and you're like, okay, now I got to remember who I am in Christ. I got to remember, what's that scripture about healing? Because I just got a not so great report. Or I got a bill I wasn't expecting. What did he say about finances? And then we've got to dive deep and find it. So what I like to do is pray over my health, my finances, my marriage, my children, my grandchildren, everything God's asked me to do. I like to pray over that every single day as if there's a need there, with that kind of fervor, not taking it for granted that God's taken care of it, but really pressing into those things. Let's look at Psalm 34. You didn't think I'd ever get to the word, did you? Admit it. You're waiting with bated breath. I brought my favorite Bible. It's my Bible that my husband bought for me before I became a Christian. And he bought it in faith. And he had my name put on it, believing God that the day he asked me to pray with him, that I would say yes. So when I said yes, he got up and got this Bible. Now, thanks to my eye doctor, I can actually see the print. Okay, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We did that this morning through that beautiful worship. We exalted his name together. I gotta say, in the middle of what happened and all the changes this morning, the worship team and Terrell did an amazing job just going, all right, we got a little change up here today, but we're going to deal with it. And they just led us into beautiful worship. We got to exalt his name together. So what else does your relationship with God give you? I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. You'll never be humiliated. God's always got your back. Don't forget that. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. To fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. Wow. Look on down to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Don't ever let somebody tell you God doesn't hear you. Or don't say to yourself, God's just not listening to me lately. The word is the truth, and the word just proved to you that he does. Gosh, I could go on and on and on, but I love this. 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Anybody besides me ever been crushed in your spirit? Yeah, it's until you've been crushed in your spirit, that sounds like an odd phrase. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, I get it. I get it. Maybe a close friend has hurt you, said things about you that aren't true. You can't believe that they would treat you like this. after everything you've done? After, don't they know your heart? Don't they know you were just trying to be a blessing? But no, they got upset with you over something small and blew it up. How about losing somebody in your life? I think I've been here since I went through a season that seemed like, all right, God, I know more people in heaven than I do on earth at this point, because my mom, my sister, my cousins, two cousins, three very best friends within a year and a half all moved to heaven. And you talk about crushed in spirit. I felt like I could write a song about it because I was completely crushed. And I told God, nobody really knows me anymore. Who really, all the people who really knew me and understood me and loved me are in heaven. And my husband didn't appreciate that. But God said to me, don't say that. I know you. I know you better than those people who are now in heaven. I knew your heart. I know your heart. I know everything about you and I love you. And I'm always in your corner. Because I said, God, nobody's in my corner anymore. Just seems like nobody gets me anymore. That's just the enemy lying to you and trying to beat you up when you're down. I've learned to take things and go, hang on. Would God be talking to me like this? Doesn't sound like something a loving father would say. So it's got to be the enemy or my own flesh feeling sorry for myself. So always stop. And before you let yourself get off the rails completely, ask yourself, does this sound like a loving God to talk to me this way? It'll get you back on track. I trusted God in that season to bring good out of my pain. I had no idea how he was going to do it. I was so tired of going to funerals. Some of you had a funeral to go to yesterday, and I'm so sorry that you lost a friend or a family member, because I know that in the middle of people saying things like, well, thank God they're in heaven and out of pain now. That is true. But I'm still hurting and I'm still missing them. And for right now, I hurt. And my focus isn't on them. My focus is on me because it hurts. I miss them. So I stood on that scripture. I stood on Romans 8:28. And you all know it, but you can look it up and mark it in your Bible if you want to. God will work all things together for our good. Shortly after that, I got a call that I had to do a funeral for someone as a pastor. I said, oh, I'm sorry, I've never done a funeral. I can't do that. They said, no, you have to, because the person who was going to do it got sick. Well, it was Terry Parks who got sick. He was just here. And it was Pastor Chris calling me. I said, Pastor Chris, I don't find this funny. It's 30 minutes away. I've never done a funeral. He said, you'll do great. We'll talk later. Bye-bye. Didn't give me any more time. Didn't even give me pointers. So here I'm thinking, I've just been through all these funerals, and now I have to go focus on preaching a funeral. And God said to me, well, who better than you to know what they're going through? I got through the first one. The funeral director called me 2 weeks later. Hi, Pastor Gene, I have a funeral for you to do next week, if you could. I said, okay, for who? She gave me the name. I said, I'm sorry, I don't know why you have my number. I don't know who that is. She goes, I know you don't, but they need a pastor. And you're a pastor, and they want a pastor to come pray. I said, but I don't know them. That's okay. You did a great job for the other guy. I've now done over 30 funerals. They call me all the time. God uses me to minister to those who are crushed in their spirit and brokenhearted, because I trusted him to turn around my pain for his good and my good. And let me tell you, it has been for my good, because it's been healing to me to get to minister to somebody going through this. I could tell you all kinds of stories. Margie Scorenzi's begging me to write a book about the funerals I've done. And I'd have to change all the names, of course, but there have been some pretty amazing things that God's done. And it's also shown me there are some crazy people in this world and they need Jesus, because people, funerals will bring out crazy things in some people. So I've had some interesting days. I've had days where my husband, who has a permit to carry, I had to say, would you please come with me? I'd feel better if I know that you're right there keeping an eye on me for this one. So God did that. He turns things around for our good all the time. Just stand on the word. Stand on those scriptures. Standing on it means speaking it over and over, not letting the enemy tell you it's not true, grabbing hold of it. Now, you guys, I know these are basic things and you all know it. And you might be sitting there going, we know all this. God's wanting to remind you and take you back to when you first found out these things about him. And he's doing it for a reason. So we know that God has a plan for our lives. We just have to connect with that plan for our lives. I never saw that in my plan. Never dreamed I would be the pastor who does funerals. And God's given me a grace to do it, and it's an odd kind of thing. But what an amazing way to minister to people who are hurting that I don't even know. It's been so great. So sometimes we walk around going, well, what is the plan? Because I don't know where I fit in. I can't see where God has a plan for my life. We have to seek God. We have to ask him about it, because he holds all the answers. So how do we do it? I pray in the Spirit. If you have your heavenly prayer language, pray in it. My daughter describes it this way. When you pray in the Spirit, it's like you're laying railroad tracks out for where God wants you to go. Sometimes it goes this way, sometimes that way. You're laying out a new track when you pray in the Spirit, and then God puts you right on that track. I sit quietly without distractions when I need to press in and hear from him, and I trust him to answer me. I go into it trusting that I'm going to get an answer. He has promised to direct my steps. So I get into the word and I ask God to speak to me through his word. He always directs me to what I need because he's a loving father. Would you ever sit there with an answer and have your child come to you and you go, hope you figure it out, because I'm not going to tell you. You would never do that. You would answer. I loved when my kids asked me questions. I'd answer all that I could. And sometimes my answer was, I don't know, but I'll go find out. That's how we answer our kids. So how much more is God going to answer us with love and direction? Why do we make it so difficult to hear from God? Maybe it's all the books, How to Hear from God. Well, if I read that book and I take notes and I do the Bible study at church, maybe I'll find out how to hear from God. If I do an online course, I'm not saying those books aren't great and wonderful, but we don't have to go through all of that. We have to sit and listen and trust him to speak to us. So the next thing that I've learned I have to do when God directs me is to not even have him not finish the last word and I'm off doing it. I've done that lots of times. And God directed me to a sign in a store that said, whoa, wait a minute. I thought, well, that's an interesting sign. And God said, buy it, it's for you. I go, what? I'm always doing stuff, God. He goes, yeah, sometimes before you find out when I want you to do it, how I want you to do it, and when you're supposed to share it. God will show me something for our home, our ministry, our marriage, and I'm out the door and up the steps to my husband's office going, honey, guess what God just showed me? And he's in the middle of something, and he goes, what, dear? This is what God just showed me. He's like, not seeing it. Sorry, I don't get it. And I walk away going, God, you told me. He said, but you never asked me, should you share it with Robert? When? How? Or should you just pray and let me confirm it through Robert's prayer time? Let Robert, you write it down. Let Robert come to you and go, hey, when I was praying this morning, this is what I got. Then I'm like, wow, me too. That is more powerful than me going up and trying to convince him that I've heard from God and he hasn't. That doesn't go over real well in my household with my Italian husband, let me tell you. So I've learned to wait on God's perfect timing. When he says move, I move. When he says speak, I speak. Now, this is my goal. Sometimes I miss it. But since God says our steps are ordered in Psalm 37:23, our steps. So each step must be important. You think about that. He didn't say your final destination is important and we miss everything getting there. No, our steps are important. So if he's telling me that my steps are ordered, then each one must have something for me, right? I am not a big fan of flying only because it gets me there too fast. I begged my husband to come on this trip and let's take a train all the way. And he's looking at me just like I didn't even get Canada out of my mouth. And he's like, I'm not doing it. I'm too busy. I have no interest in taking a long journey like that unless God speaks to me. Like, then we'll drive it. I once drove from New York to Florida to minister at a church. When I first told Robert I was going to drive it by myself, he goes, no, you're not. I go, no, God showed me I'm going to drive it. He goes, no, you're not. But God showed me. I saw things happening in the you're not driving by yourself on a 2,500-mile trip. Not going to happen. So after 45 years, I got smart and I said, could you just pray about it and talk to me tomorrow? And I won't say another word. He goes, yeah, sure. Because he was so sure God was going to go, your wife needs to like wise up. Next morning he came in, oh, driving to Florida, no problem. God showed me. I have peace. Wow, honey, thank you. I had the most amazing journey. Panama City Beach was my destination. The things God did along the way on that trip were amazing. Reminded me of dreams that came to pass when I was in Florida. Things I won't go through at all, but wild things that only God could set up. So I love that my steps are ordered because God knows I enjoy every step. I enjoy decorating my house for Christmas, which, by the way, who are the wonderful little elves that came in and suddenly switched this over? Was it you? I'm like, it was fall yesterday. It was Thanksgiving. What? Did you do that last night? Wow. Would you like to come to New York for a few days? No, I'm serious. Would you like to come in? I love all those steps of switching things over and getting ready for the next season. So what God wants us to do is move when he says move, to sit still when he says sit still, to be at peace always, and to know that he's in the journey. So he wants us to keep our eyes off the circumstances and onto the word and what he is saying. Circumstances do not rule us. Circumstances cannot be the thing that makes us move. We can move towards the Lord because of a circumstance, but we don't look at a situation and say that's truth. We say it's fact. You know, the fact is I have these symptoms. The truth is I'm healed by the blood of Jesus. The fact is I got a bill in the mail I wasn't expecting. But the truth is Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came to give you life and life more abundantly. You also promised God that all my needs are met. So here's a need that you knew was coming. Now we want to get onto the word and declare it, but we want to get on the word about health and finances and everything every day, not just when some situation comes up, right? But when the situation arises, we put the word to it. Why would God have us go through this again this morning? Why would we cover all the basics? I think sometimes it's because we've forgotten parts of Him, who He is and what He's promised. Sometimes, as I said, we slip back into our old way of dealing things because we know how to handle it. Oh, I know how to do this. I'll just go work another shift and that bill will be paid. Or do we say, God, what do you want me to do about this? Is there something you have for me to do? And then maybe it is, yeah, go work another shift and we'll get this covered and I'll even give you a bonus for doing it. But we have to seek God and ask Him. So this is our reminder that sometimes those are just our old ways of dealing with things, not God's ways. So then all of a sudden life is good. Something comes up before you know it. One thing after another is coming up and you realize my time of prayer and in the Word got very stale and predictable and I got to get myself back on track. Because God and all of His promises and His relationship with us and Him being our Father has stopped being real to us. So here's another reason that He's reminding us of this. And this is all about you and the people in this town. God wants you to reach the people in Manning. And He wants you to bring them these simple basic truths. Sometimes we can get so caught up in trying to be Instagram worthy and Facebook worthy and, oh, look, 10 people shared what I said on Facebook. It must have been deep. That must have been a good thing to say. Sometimes that happens to us. We want to show a life that people want to be in awe of on Facebook that's nowhere near the truth of what our day looked like. I have the opposite problem. I share it all. I share the crazy stuff that happens in my life. But we want to show the people in this town who don't know God and they don't know Jesus as their Savior yet. We want to show them that God is a good God, that He loves you, that He loves all of us. We love you. You're a loving bunch of people. I don't know how many people I've hugged since I arrived on Friday because you all are just a loving, kind, precious people. And every place you go in this town, people see it on you because you carry the presence of God in you, right? So they have to see it. They have to take notice of it. They might not know what it is, but they know there's something different on you. We have to tell the people that God has a good and great plan for your life. Am I asking you to go stand on the corner and preach? No. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Sometimes there are people that we've been praying for and praying for, or we know they're in a very difficult time in life. We know we hold the answers. But sometimes we just kind of lump them into that group that needs to be saved. And aren't they a sorry bunch? And do you think it's ever going to happen? God is bringing someone to your mind right now that He wants you to target in your prayers and in your opportunities to witness to them and to show them Jesus. Now, you might go, really? One person and we're going to change Manning? Yeah, you are. I want to tell you how your life, speaking to one person, your life, not me, your life, speaking to one person can change thousands of lives. So when I met my husband, he was born again. I wasn't. He worked with my sister. She wasn't born again. He didn't know why God sent him to Lexington, Kentucky, and she didn't know either. But there they were working together. And he was a man of God on the job, working in the hospitality industry, working at a hotel. But he had been working at a restaurant. He owned a restaurant in Syracuse. He shut that place down. It was just too much. And he took this job in Lexington, Kentucky. And so my sister said, you have to meet my sister. and we met. And about 3 weeks later, I was born again and engaged to a man I had just met, which was great. And you only do it if you hear from God, not because it worked out for me, but because you hear from God as we did. And so then through our children, they're all born again. My parents are born again now. They rededicated their lives to the Lord. My little brother did. He has four kids. His wife is born again. His four kids are born again. One's a pastor. My sister got born again. She met her husband, who's a pastor. They planted a church. Their kids are born again. Nieces, nephews, all through the family. We have 17 just in our immediate family. Our daughter travels the whole world often and ministers all over. Full-time ministry for 25 years. Think of how many lives she's touched. Our son Gabriel was a missionary to Grenada for 2 years right out of high school. The director of that program he was in said to me when the 2 years were up, "I don't know if you realize this, but your son literally led thousands to the Lord in the 2 years he was here. Thousands." I've preached in a few places, but I tell everybody about Jesus wherever I go, and my husband does. But do you know how all this started? And if you've heard my testimony, don't give it out. He was in this restaurant, absolutely exhausted, running a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week diner, not born again. And his coffee salesman came in, who was born again. And the coffee salesman invited him to a Christian businessman's lunch. And Robert heard a testimony that had everybody in the room crying, talking about how Jesus changed this man's life. Robert went back to work. The coffee salesman showed up, and his insurance salesman showed up and said, "I saw you at this lunch." He goes, "Did you become born again?" And Robert said, "No." "Well, can I give you some scriptures to read?" He said, "Sure. I'll come back next week." He came back next week. Robert said, "I haven't had time to read those scriptures." He said, "Let's go to your office and talk." They went to the office. He pulled out the word. He showed them. He showed the scriptures to Robert, the Romans road of salvation. And Robert said, "I need that in my life," and became born again. From that, not a preacher somewhere, from a coffee salesman and an insurance salesman, just out doing their daily job, selling coffee, selling insurance. Because of that, those men, my kids are saved, my kids are in ministry, our nieces, nephews, thousands and thousands of people have become born again and will be or are already in heaven because a businessman, a salesman, came to Robert's office and shared about Jesus, came to his restaurant, rather. And then Robert shared that at work. And it just started this ripple effect. Now, what if that coffee salesman never did? I'm sure God would have come up with some other way. But the point that I'm trying to make and God is trying to make is that's you talking to one person, talking to that one person that God is targeting in your spirit right now for you to go minister to. I guarantee you once that happens, you'll be all fired up when they get saved and you'll go look for the next one. You'll ask God, "Who's next?" That's going to change this community. This community is going to have an awakening. Some people don't like the word revival. I like the word awakening. I think some people have had an inkling of there is a God out there. I've seen things. How do you look at the northern lights in this place and not think that God exists? But they don't know how to reach him. And so there you are, ready to show them and be Jesus to them. So most of our family, I'd say 99% of our family knows Jesus, and we have a huge family because of one man. So what I want you to do for me is to close your eyes. We're going to do an exercise that we did Friday night. That is to close your eyes and picture Jesus standing right in front of you, looking into your eyes. And we're going to take 1 minute of being quiet. Keep that picture in your mind, looking straight into his eyes, receiving what he wants to say about you to you. And then we're going to ask him to show you the face of one person that he wants you to target in prayer and seeking out for opportunities to tell them about Jesus and to pray with them. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you that each person who's been seen in this town and represented in this moment, that they will come into your kingdom. They will receive all that these precious people have to bring to them. Father, I thank you that you are showing each of us that we are warriors in your kingdom. We don't just sit back and wait. But we are warriors. We are going after our friends and neighbors to bring them the peace, the love, and the beautiful life that you've given us, that we can show them that it's possible for them too. Father, I call them all into the kingdom. I call Manning as a new community, a new awakening to who they are. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, children of God, not people just living a beautiful life up here in this beautiful country, but Father, people who are awakened to the fact that they are your children and that you love them deeply and that you sent your Son to die for them. I thank you, God, for the awakening in our spirits and in our hearts of who we are and what you've called us to do and to be. Thank you so much, God. You're so good to us. We love you so much, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all these new souls added to the family of God. Thank you so much, God, for this message to remind us of who we are and how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here today and you say, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I want to, please come up and let me pray with you. And if you have any other need, I am more than happy to pray with you. I've seen financial miracles in my life. I've seen healings in my life. I've seen salvations. There's not too much I haven't seen God do, so I am here to believe God with you for whatever your need is. But most of all, thank you for being such precious people and welcoming me back again, because I've loved every minute of it. Thank you.